Brother Larry asked us to read from Exodus chapter 4. And while you're turning to that, we sung about the love of God. And in my personal reading this week, going through 1 John, I'd just like to read a few verses in 1 John chapter 4. Speaking of the love of God, 1 John 4, starting at verse 9. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So, some thoughts out of 1 John. And then We're going to read from Exodus chapter 4, the first 20 verses. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said unto Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So let's pray. Bow and pray.
Good evening, and we greet each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Tonight again, we're glad to be together to worship. The title of the message tonight is what's is in your hand. You Bible readers know the story here of how Moses was saved as an infant in a basket, put into bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter pulled him out. It was interesting in verse 10 of chapter 2 that Pharaoh's daughter called his name Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." A lot of things associated with water happened in Moses' life. And he was raised in Egypt. And then early in his life, he's seen an Egyptian and a Hebrew quarreling, and he killed the Egyptian man and buried him in the sand, thinking no one knew it. And then he found out that it was known, and he fled from Egypt and went into the land of Midian. And he became a shepherd, watching over his father Jethro, his father-in-law's flocks. And as a shepherd, and in the Bible, we would associate a shepherd with some kind of a cane or a rod or a shepherd's crook or something to that effect. And I brought this along tonight just to illustrate that. So this is basically a shepherd's crook or a cane or a rod, as it was called. And I think in Bible times, those that were shepherds had something in their hand to this effect, something similar to this, most of the time as they were watching over the sheep in the fields. And I think it was a source of a type of protection, maybe a type of comfort at times to have something in your hand. But in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, God's calling Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Basically has a mission for Moses. And Moses resisted that call. In chapter 3, verse 11, it said, "Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And the Lord encourages him, Certainly I will be with thee. And Moses said unto God in verse 13 of chapter 3, When I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers that sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And the God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So Moses was sent on a mission. And in chapters 3 and 4, he resists that mission. And you Bible readers know the story, how that he resisted that call. Chapter 3, verse 20, he says, the Lord speaking to Moses, And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. In other words, speaking to Moses about Pharaoh. So he will stretch out his hand and show Egypt mighty wonders by the mighty hand of God himself to show his power to the Egyptian people. Chapter 4, Moses is still struggling with his call. And you heard our brother read a little about that. Moses answered again in verse 1, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And it's almost like they've had conversation. God sent Moses on this mission, and he's like, Okay, Moses, putting this in my own words, what do you have in your hand? Moses said, he asked Moses, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. I'm not sure what that rod looked like, if it looked anything like this or not. I'm guessing it may have, whether it had a hook on the end like that or not, I don't know. But he had a rod. And he said, basically putting it in my own words again, if you're not going to believe me, cast it on the ground. Throw it down. So Moses cast it down and it became a serpent. I'm not going to throw this down. I don't want to deal with the snake tonight. Or I'll probably hit something. But anyway, Moses cast the rod on the ground, and you know the story how it became a serpent. Just set that there like that. And Moses, I think, was a lot like I would be when it comes to snakes. It said Moses fled from before it. I personally like to give the snakes all the room they want in their own area until they get in an area that I like to call mine. Then there's other things that happen to snakes. But anyway, he fled from before it. And the Lord said, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, in my estimation, that took a lot of courage and a lot of faith in God to follow that command. I am told, and I don't know whether this snake was a venomous snake or not, but I'm told that the last place you want to pick a snake up is by the tail. But that's where God told him to pick it up. Pick it up by the tail. And he put forth his hand, he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, that took a lot of courage to do that. And after that experience, I think that rod was never the same again. After some more lessons to Moses, we had down here where Brother Ed read about Moses said unto the Lord, even after the serpent ordeal with the rod, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto me, thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. In other words, I can't handle the responsibility that you're asking me to take care of. So it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, okay, Aaron, your brother, we'll get him to speak for you. And that's what did happen. In verse 17, he says, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses goes back to his father-in-law, Jethro, in the verses that follow there, and he says, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro gives him Godspeed and says, yes, you can go in peace. So Moses takes his wife and his sons, he had two sons, set them on an ass, it says, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Notice what it's referred to as now. He mentions it as the rod of God. Aaron also had a rod that he used. And when Moses and Aaron went together before Pharaoh, it says in Exodus chapter 7 that Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Aaron's rod was used miraculously as well, but to my knowledge, it is not ever referred to as the rod of God, as Moses' rod is. Verse 20 there in chapter 4, which Brother Ed read, said that Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And Aaron's rod was used numerous times in the plagues that were pronounced on Egypt. Sometimes it was Aaron's rod that was used, and there were different times it was Moses' rod that was used. Moses' rod was used in Exodus 9, verses 20 to 24. It says it is in the plague of the hail. They warn the Egyptians and warn Pharaoh's servants that they should get inside, that there's going to be hail coming. And it says there that those that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground, And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So God had called for Moses to use this rod, the rod of God, stretch it out toward the heavens, and the Lord sent hail. And the scripture would tell us that everything that was outside of the Egyptians died, that didn't get in under roof at that time. Then in Exodus 10, we read there that Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought in the locusts. He stretched his rod again and used the rod of God to bring forth the plague of locusts. And also in verse 22 of Exodus 10, the plague of darkness. And I think as I read over that, it was 3 days of darkness where they could not see, but there was light in the houses of the Israelites. So the plagues of Egypt, as we know them, were over. Finally, Pharaoh and his people left the Israelites go after the death of the firstborn in the land. And as the Passover night came, it says there in Exodus 12:30 that Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a very great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and your children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." It took a lot of hardship in that land to convince them that they needed to let these people go. So God led them out of Egypt by a mighty hand, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They took a lot of things that the Egyptians gave them just to get rid of them. You know, basically said, "Get out of here." He led them out of Egypt, and it wasn't long, you know the story, that they started to complain. Exodus 14, they said, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, coming to Moses? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And they come to the Red Sea. In chapter 14, 13, Moses, being the leader, inspired by God, told the people, "Fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land, dry ground through the midst of the sea." Can you imagine all these instances where they used a rod, and they threw it down, it became a snake, then they picked it up by the tail and became a rod again. Now he's standing at the Red Sea and he's holding the rod up over the Red Sea, and God is telling him to stretch his hand out over the sea that the waters would part and the children of Israel would pass through on dry land. Then we know the story. The Egyptians pursued them. They went in the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Lord said unto Moses, again, "Stretch forth thine hand, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Those particular verses there do not mention the rod, but I am almost convinced that he used the rod to hold up over the waters again to bring the waters together to destroy the Egyptian army and rejoin the waters. And as the children of Israel journeyed on, they came to Rephidim, there was no water to drink, and they started to murmur. And God commanded Moses again in Exodus 17. It says there, the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it water. There shall water come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Can you imagine being in a dry land, and Moses has this rod? It was a rod that was blessed by God. He takes his rod, they come to a rock, and he strikes the rock in this incident, and water comes out that the people may drink. And we're talking about a lot of people. So it's an amazing amount of water that the Lord provided out of this rock by Moses striking it with his rod, the rod of God. And then as things go on, the children of Israel were in battle with Amalek, and Moses held up his hands, and I believe, again, he most likely had the rod of God in his hand. And when he held it up, the Israelites prevailed, and when he got tired and his hands went down, the Amalekites prevailed. And it says there in Exodus 17 that Moses' hands were heavy, and he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, there's been a number of suggestions that I looked at when I was studying for this as to what this rod was made out of. Some believe it was sapphire, some believe it was almond. Some think it was even wood from the tree of knowledge from the Garden of Eden. I don't know that I haven't found any scripture that would tell us what the rod was made out of at all. Some think it was the same rod that he and Aaron used. But I think it, in my own opinion, I think it was two separate rods. Aaron's rod was from an almond tree, according to Numbers 17:8. In that setting, the 12 tribes of Israel, each one of the leaders had a rod, and they laid the rods out, and God told Moses, when you lay them out, and the next morning when you come in, the one that's budded is the one that I've chosen. They were marked with the names of the tribes. And it says there, it came to pass that on the morrow when Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. And it brought forth buds, and it bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. So I would take from that that it would have been an almond rod. It was also, we know, placed in the Ark of the Covenant. New Testament would verify that as well. In Hebrews 9:4, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Different incidents where the rod of God was used for miraculous things. And it's just interesting. We don't walk after cattle like we used to, or I guess some of the cowboys out west still ride horses. We don't have horses, but we have motorized horses. And we like to use these things to catch calves. If you can, you got a calf that's a day or two old, they get a little frisky sometimes, and you can hook them and bring them back to you and try to keep mama away. But anyway, the rods are used for various things, and God used the rod of God for miraculous things in these accounts in the Old Testament here. Another place, at least one other time that I found that a rod or staff was used supernaturally, is when Gideon was called by the angel of God to deliver Israel from the Midianites in Judges 6:19-21. The angel of God had visited Gideon at the threshing floor, and Gideon, it says, went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah and an ephah of flour. He put flesh in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him, brought it out unto the angel of God under the oak tree, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, having to show him that the power of God was with him to carry out the mission that God had given him to carry out. Many examples in Scripture, not only of rods, but how hands have been used in powerful ways. Samson in Judges 15, Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. Can you imagine a man going out with his hands and catching 300 foxes, putting their tails together, tying them together two by two, and setting them on fire to destroy the Philistines' crops? He also used a jawbone of a donkey to slay 1,000 men in Judges 15. David goes to visit his brethren at his father's bidding, and here's the giant Goliath defying the armies of Israel and defying the God of Israel. And it's interesting there in 1 Samuel 17:40, we often think of David going with just his sling and the stones, but it says there that he took his staff in his hand. David was a shepherd boy, and he had a staff. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, in his sling. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. It seems like in times of trouble, in times of fear, there's something about the rod in a person's hand that gives some kind of assurance or protection. In Psalm 23, David writes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." A source of comfort. David, slew some beast when he was out as a shepherd boy in the field watching the sheep. But he was on his way out to meet Goliath. He had his staff in his hand. He picked up 5 smooth stones from the brook, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. We know how he took the sword of Goliath and cut off his own head with his own sword. He only had a sling and a stone and the power of God. And I bring these incidents to our attention just to ask, what is in your hand that God can use? God used these things miraculously with the people that he called to do a certain work. But what is in your hand? What is in my hand that we can use to bring honor and glory to God? I'll just shift the focus a little bit from the rod to our hands. When the multitude came to Jesus in Matthew 14, the 5,000, which he fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, in Matthew 14, 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and he brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. It amazes me that when those loaves and fishes passed through the master's hands, he took them up, he blessed them, he brake and he gave to the disciples to pass out to that crowd. Can the Lord bless what we bring to him, what is in our hands? And I think, as we read through the Old Testament, read some of the things that have happened there, there are times when the Lord did not like what the children of Israel were bringing to him, what their hands brought. Do we always take our best to the Lord? Do we give him all we have, so to speak? Do we give him our best? In Malachi, the children of Israel were bringing for sacrifice animals that were blind, that were lame, that were sick, and they were offering them for sacrifices to the Lord. In Malachi 1, verse 10, he says, "I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." And they even seemed to be worried about bringing even the sick and the blind. In verses 13 and 14 of Malachi 1, he says, "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this offering of your hand? Saith the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and vowed, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." And again, I ask, do we bring our best to the Lord, the best we can give with our hands. Do we use our hands to the glory of God? Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 17:22 about what would happen to him when he goes back to Jerusalem. He said, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2:23, says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have ye crucified and slain." So there are people out there with wicked hands that'll do evil deeds. We know that. It's all around us. And we need to be careful of them, but we also need to be careful of how we use our own hands to the honor and glory of God. In Psalm 24, David writes, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And I'm sure it's a desire, and it's why we're here tonight, the desire of each one of our hearts, that we would have clean hands and a pure heart. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Clean hands, I believe, are hands that are upright, that deal fairly, that deal honestly, that deal in moderation, that are not greedy of filthy lucre. In Isaiah 33, Isaiah writes, "He that walketh uprightly, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, he that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." He that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes. Yet you ever try to bribe somebody or have a bribe offered to you for something? It says we are not to take that, but to deal fairly, honestly, and uprightly. "He that giveth to the poor and needy lendeth to the Lord, hands that give willingly and freely." Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." You know, when we think of our hands, we think of touching something or someone. And it's claimed that the sense of touch is actually the most important of all the senses that we have. It is said to be the first sense that develops in the human fetus. It is also said that people can live without vision or hearing, but there's no way that anyone can survive without touch. And our Lord created us that way. You know, we cuddle babies. We take care of our young by touching, lifting, carrying, holding. It's just the way the Lord created us. We need each other, and we need to touch. We need the touch of each other. And I don't think that stops as little children and infants. We need that all through our lives as we go through life. You know, when Saul was struck down on the road to Damascus, he was confronted by the Lord there, and the Lord sent Ananias to touch Saul. In Acts 9, it says, "The Lord said unto," speaking to Ananias, "He said, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Then in verse 17 it says, "Ananias went." We know that story. Ananias had a little bit of resistance there. He said, "Is not this the Saul that I've heard about, that persecuted the church and has the authority to take prisoners and so on?" But the Lord convinced him to go, and it says Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and put his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." So there was a laying on of hands in that incident. When Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey in Acts 13, it says there that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. You know, we practice laying one of hands at baptisms, at anointings, to install deacons, ministers, and elders into the service of the Lord. And studies have shown that the proper physical touch has a direct impact on an individual's nervous system. It helps to reduce stress and promote feelings of relaxation. Human touch serves as a language of its own, fostering a sense of connection. And I believe that sense of connection is something that has been created in each one of us. We are created in the image of God. And the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 45, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands." And he said, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded." I think the Lord, the Holy One, wants the connection of touching with each one of us, each and every individual. You know, the songwriter says, "He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same." He wants that touch for every individual. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I didn't have it in my notes, but I was touched this morning as we went through the Sunday school lesson. And Peter, when he got out of the boat, he got down. You know, we sometimes find fault with Peter, but got to give it to him. I look at Peter as someone that was what I would call a go-getter. I think when there was an opportunity to do something, he done it. I think we can see that as we go through the scriptures here, but he was the only one that was willing to get down, as far as I could tell, to walk on the water. None of the rest of them made that attempt. And of course, took his eyes off the Lord. He started to sink. And what happened? Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That's where he is with each one of us tonight. When we, and he said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, there's times we have little faith and we doubt. But Jesus is right there, his hands outstretched. And he wants to catch us immediately. He's not going to wait. I think it all happened pretty quick. And I think as individuals, we know that we can reach out to God in any time, in any circumstance, in any situation. And I also believe that God wants this church to clasp his hand as well as a body. 2 Chronicles 30 there, it says, "In Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord." His heart was for the children of Israel to follow his commandments, and he would reach out and help any one of them. And the same goes for this church here today. He wants us to follow the commandments, to give us one heart to do the commandments of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. The apostle John said in 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." The apostle John literally walked and talked, and he laid his head on his bosom. I'm sure there were times that there were hands held, connections there, touch, many times as he walked with the Lord. We've been given the word of life to handle. And the challenge I want to leave with us tonight is, what is in your hand, and what are we going to do with it to the honor and glory of God? Colossians 3:23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men." God bless you.
Those who are able to stand for prayer.